If I had my choice, I would have called for a youth meeting that would have included all the young adults and all the young people that attend this church. Somebody asked me here a while back, said, do you have youth organization at your at the church down there? I said, yes, we do. It's called Families. We have youth activities. It's called Families. Amen?
Amen.
And I said, you have a youth department? I said, yeah, it's called Families. So we have a real active youth department here. Amen?
Amen?
And it's called Families in Church. And so, this message tonight, I don't know, just kind of been, Lord's put it on my heart, and I kind of struggled about preaching it, but I think it's what God would have us to preach. So, let's get your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 13, and one of the most unusual texts, unusual chapters in the Bible. I'm going to pick this thing up tonight. I'm going to just, before we read the text tonight, well, let's get up to verse number 24. The Bible said in verse number 24, 1 Kings 13, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Lord, help us to preach tonight. I pray, God, build a fire in my heart. I pray, God, put a fire upon this church, upon this people. Lord, we need revival in America, and I pray, God, that you'll start with us. Help us not to be a hindrance to revival. I pray, God, that you'll pour out your Spirit and the fire of God upon people of this church. I pray that you'll call men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the Word of God. I pray that you'll call missionaries, evangelists, and pastors out of this church. And God, I pray that the message we preach tonight might keep some young preacher from getting messed up. And God, I pray tonight again, pour your Spirit out upon this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to give the background to this chapter 13. By the way, chapter 13, the number 13, of course, is the number of rebellion. The number of rebellion. So when you hit chapter 13, you think about that. This is called the chapter of the unnamed prophet. He is called in this chapter the man of God. The man of God, and it's an interesting thing, unless I've counted wrong, the phrase, the man of God, is 13 times in this chapter. What does that tell you? That this chapter is talking about rebellion from a man of God. Rebellion in a man of God. And so I just want to say that as a preface tonight, that this is chapter 13. It's about an unnamed prophet. And I want to also say to you that this man's life ends up in a train wreck. And it's not but three chapters later that we're introduced to a prophet by the name of Elijah. I personally believe that God intended for the young man, the young prophet in this text, to have been what Elijah was. But I believe that he missed what Elijah, what his calling in life because of what he did in this chapter. And God had to raise up somebody else. Now, in preface to this thing, the kingdom has been divided. Solomon done in excess what his father did in moderation. He multiplied to himself wives and horses in direct contradiction to what Deuteronomy said a king ought to do. He set up groves and altars and began to, the Bible said these pagan wives turned his heart away from God, and he basically became an old fool. And turned away from all that he knew was right. And then Solomon, as when he died, he had begun such heavy taxation upon the nation that his son, Rehoboam, when he came to the kingship, he asked the old men, he said, what should I do? And they said, listen, you lessen this tax load and these people will serve you. But he rejected the counsel of the old men and went to the young men. He asked them, and they said, make your little finger thicker than your father's loins, and you tax the living daylights out of these people. And that exploded into a civil separation in what we call now the divided kingdom, and a man by the name of Jeroboam was raised up, and he became king over Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam remained king over the southern 2 tribes. Now that's key to important because Jerusalem was the center and the capital of the southern 2 tribes. The northern tribes had no capital. And an important aspect to remember about this is that God, watch this, God had only established one place as a center of national worship, and that was in Jerusalem. One thing that Jeroboam realized was that if he did not do, the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up here. And it was commanded by God that all the men and the people were to go to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was wrong? Jeroboam was afraid that the people of the northern tribes would be reunited to the southern tribes and he would lose his power as a king because of where they were going to worship. So he did something. And he used a precedent to do it. He took the city of Bethel and the city of Dan, I believe it was. And Bethel, by the way, is called the House of Bread. That's what the name means. And he raised up two golden calves. And a month later, had his own Feast of Tabernacle worship system. And he did a lot of stupid things. But what he did was he connived a worship system, watch this, to replace what God had established. All right? He said, God doesn't mean what he says all the time, and I'm going to kind of patch up my own religious plan. He did it on the basis of the fact that Aaron, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, had raised up a golden calf, and the people worshipped around it. So he had a precedency in doing that, but it was evil. His whole motivation was to keep those men from going back to Jerusalem and from reuniting the country. Another thing he did was he made the lowest sort of the people, the Bible said, priest. Instead of taking the priest out of the tribe of Levi, he just brought anybody in and he bought favors and bought favor with people by making them priests and giving them positions. Okay? He's what we'd call in this day and time a slick politician. All right? Now, he not only did that, but worse than that, he also entered himself into the priest position, and that's actually where chapter 13 picks up. So that's the background of the story. Now, what's going to happen is God is angry at Jeroboam for raising up a substitute worship system and violating and contradicting the Word of God. And God is going to is sending Jeroboam a prophet to warn him about what he's doing. And that's where we pick up the chapter at verse number in chapter 13. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He is now acting as a priest, which he was prohibited in doing. He cried, and now he, the prophet here, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places. Did you just understand what you just read? Let me give you something here. He is making a prophecy by the word of the Lord that a man by name, Josiah, is going to come up to rule. And he is going to burn and offer the priests of the of this bunch on that altar. He said he's going to offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And the men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Now that's a powerful statement. You know what he's, now watch this here. This man of God, this unnamed man of God, walks into this feast of this fake, this substitutionary feast of the tabernacles, walks up to the altar. King Jeroboam is standing there. He is working as a priest, offering incense, supposedly praying to God. This man of God, this young man of God walks in and says, O altar! O altar! And he said, made a prediction, there's going to be a king raised up by the name of Josiah, and that this Josiah would burn the bones of these very prophets on an altar. Can I tell you something that you can read about that prophecy happening in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23? And that a king was raised up, and it was 300 and some years later than you're reading right now. 300 and some years later, God did exactly what that prophet prophesied there. And he raised up Josiah, and he burnt the bones of those priests that were offering that day. He took them out of their sepulchres and burnt their bones. He did not, well, I'll save some of the rest of the story, all right? But he said there, verse number 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, And his hand which he put forth, in other words, King Jeroboam reached out to grab this prophet. He got mad at his prophet because he was prophesying against him. And he said, lay hold on him, they're going to grab him. And they're going to do something not fun with him. And the Bible said, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it into him again. In other words, his hand just dried up like that and he couldn't even pull it into himself. The altar also was rent. Now, I'm telling you, talking about the power of God, that altar was rent into, that was torn to, and the ashes poured out of the altar, exactly like he said, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now watch how fast a man can repent. And the king answered, but this was a false repentance, by the way. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. I've probably seen 2,000 to 3,000 converts like that in my 29 years of preaching. I've seen them over and over again. Oh, God save me. And just as long as God's their little slot machine and they can get God to do what they want for them, they're all interested in prayer and serving God. But as quick as God does that, and then they don't need God anymore, then they forget God and put God out of their life. And the man of God besought, this guy was much more compassionate than I am. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again and became as it were before. Verse number 7, a powerful verse. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now you listen. That was a dangerous, dangerous compromise offered him right there. Watch verse number 8. And the man of God said unto the king, watch this. If thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Can you imagine? He said, if you give me half what you own, I'll not go eat supper with you. He said, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now, why? Verse number 9. Now, it says, for it was so charged me by what? By the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. You say, Reggie, why was it so important that he not even stop at McDonald's while he was in town? He wouldn't go to eat because God had a serious national message to be sent by this prophet. And fasting has always occurred with severity of God's judgment and urgency of the message. If he would have stopped and said, yeah, let's go down, first of all, he would have been compromising with the king, saying it's not all that bad what you're doing up here. Let's make a compromise. Let's be brother. Let's fellowship. I mean, hey, let's all try to get along and have peace around here. It was evil, it was wicked, it was totally against, it was tearing the nation up what Jeroboam was doing. And if he had done that, he would have been softening the message, soothing the message, covering it over, and further than that, he would have been deteriorating from the urgency and the severity of the message God was trying to send those northern tribes. And he said, besides that, he said, God has charged me, he said, don't eat any bread, drink any water, or turn again the same way. So verse number 10, he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, then told they their father. Their father said unto them, what way went he? And his sons saying, what way the man of God went which came from Judah? And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled the ass and he rode thereon. Watch verse 14, and he went and went after the man of God. And found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said unto them, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by what? The word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now watch verse 18 carefully. I'm going to preach here in just a minute and try to preach fast and get you out of here. He said unto him, now that's the old prophet talking to this young prophet. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Let me just stop here and say that Joseph Smith said an angel told him all the stuff that he's led millions to hell with in Mormonism. In contradiction to the Word of God. The big issue in this chapter is, does God ever contradict Himself? That's the issue in this chapter. And when God says something, He doesn't change his mind. This old prophet said to him, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But what? He lied unto him. Now you better take that seriously. So he went back with him. And did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass that they said at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God. Can you imagine him sitting there eating together? And this old prophet all of a sudden does get a word from God. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast what? Disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread nor drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchres of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And there's where your text goes, and a lion met him in the way. Now you know tonight that a lion in the Bible, apart from the typology of Jesus Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah, is always a type of Satan. Always a type of Satan. This young man, I want to preach tonight on this subject. How the devil will mess up a young preacher. How the devil will mess up a young person in their youth that wants to serve God in any capacity. And how more preachers are being ruined in America than any way I know of. This young man had the touch of God upon him. He had the call of God upon him. He had the anointing of God upon him. He had the power of God upon him. God had spoke to him. God had called him. He was obedient to the word of God and he went. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. When you can walk up to where a king's at and they're having a big religious feast and you can cry against that altar, you've got guts, you've got boldness, you've got the anointing of God upon you. And whenever that man tried to reach out and get him, and there's such power there that God drives a man's arm up that's trying to hurt you, you've got the power of God with you. You've got God on you. And this young man had the power of God, Almighty God upon him, but the Bible never does give his name, and there's a reason. The Bible teaches, you know what we need in this nation right now? We need some young men of God that's got the call of God upon them, the anointing of God upon them, the word of God upon them. I mean, the power of God upon them. Folks, listen to me. That is what will turn this country around. Nothing less. And if we're going to pray for revival in this country, we need to pray for men of God to be called to preach, called in the ministry with the power and the anointing and the word of God in their hearts and in their souls. I'm going to tell you, the devil, but you know what? Anytime that a young man answers the call to preach and has the power of God upon him, the devil's going to come after him like nobody's business. I would ask you tonight, you know what I would ask you to do? You ought to ask, the Bible said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, there's nothing wrong with desiring to preach the word of God. I know I don't have a clue. You know what? I said, God, there's probably going to be less people here tonight than's been there in 50 Sunday nights. Lord, there's probably less people here tonight. People that's gone, people that's out, that Lord that might need to hear this. And you know what? I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know who's going to hear this CD. But I can tell you this. I'm going to preach this in obedience to God tonight. There's nothing wrong with asking God, Lord, what can I do in your kingdom? Old brother Field said he was plowing down there in Louisiana. I mean, tell you what, a grandson of a slave. You know what he said one day when I was in the field? I just told God, Lord, would you let me help you in your work? Lord, would you let me help you in your... There's nothing wrong in wanting to be great for God. There's nothing wrong in being called of God, in being sent of God, and having the power of God. You know what? Everybody ought to want to be our best for Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to have the power of God. And then after we've been called and empowered and anointed, we ought to go for God. Let me just tell you something tonight. The best thing that will ever happen to you is when you take your hands off your own life and let God put His hand on your life. When you burn the blueprints to your life, and you let the ashes fall at the cross of Calvary and let God write the blueprints for your life. I'm talking about, listen, presenting yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. The Bible said John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Now let me tell you tonight very quickly how the devil wants to destroy a young man's greatness for God. Number one is by distracting him. By distracting him. The cause of serving Jesus Christ begins to lose its motivation. Are you listening to me tonight? I have fought this for 29 years. But I'm glad to say tonight that the same God that motivated me and the same God that called me and the same God that put His Spirit within me and called me to preach is the same God who every once in a while has to grab me by the back of the shirt, jerk me up and say, "We're going on for God. I didn't call you to quit in the middle of the road." You say, "What are you talking about?" This young man sat down by under an oak tree after he got done. Now, I don't know all about it. The Holy Ghost doesn't record some things. But I recognize I'm stepping outside Scripture here for just a moment. But it could be that he was tired. I wouldn't doubt it. I'll tell you what, after you've had an experience like he had, I imagine it would drain you out totally. He made the trip there, stood there, dealt with that whole thing. I wouldn't doubt me of it. I have left here on Sundays literally exhausted out. All I wanted to do is find a place to flop over. I want to tell you, when you pour your soul, you pour your heart into the Word and the message of God, it will drain you. I don't know, but he might have been tired. And that's why he sat down under that tree. I don't know, he might have felt lonely. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be called of God and anointed of God, you get ready for a lonely walk. I'm telling you, nobody, your wife won't understand some things. Your children won't understand some things. Your mom and daddy won't understand some things. Your brothers and sisters won't understand some things. The congregation won't understand some things. And you get ready for a lonely walk with God sometimes. But he also may have gotten proud. He may have sat underneath, might have been tired, he might have been lonely, but he might have sat underneath that oak tree and said, "Man, was God ever on me today? Boy, did God use me. Man, I can't believe God, that hand drove out. Man alive. I mean, that altar broke in two and them ashes fell to the ground. Wow, God was using me." I'm going to tell you something. That's what takes a lot of preachers down. The anointing of God comes on them. God uses them. People are saved. Lives are changed. I mean, tell you what, somebody walks up and said, "That's the best message I ever heard." And the next thing they know, they think they're doing it. They think it's all them. And they steal and become a thief in the pulpit. And they rob God's glory. And God will not have anything to do with that. And that's about the time they're being distracted from things. I want to tell you, maybe he just got sloppy. But the basic idea is this: he quit moving. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you something. When you quit moving forward for God, you're fixing to get distracted. And when you get distracted, you're going to get in trouble. You need to keep moving. Don't lose the motivation for God. Keep moving on. I would tell young preachers, just keep rolling. Just keep preaching. Just keep going. Just keep going. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep reading. Keep preaching. Amen. You say, "Reggie, I'm not a preacher. Who are you preaching to?" I'm preaching to whoever God may call to preach to here tonight. That's who I'm preaching to. Keep moving. Can I say to those of you though tonight that may not be called to preach, get involved. Amen. Get involved. Hey! Get off the back, and don't, none of you folks back, this church is different, okay? But did you know in most churches, in the back row, who's in the back seat in most churches? Bunch of teenagers. Their moms and dads are sitting up here being spiritual while their kids are back there seeing who's got the biggest hickey from Friday night. Text messaging each other. Writing notes to each other. Telling jokes and doing nothing. I'm going to tell you something, spiritually speaking, and again, I say, but you know why this church is different? Because I've preached for 20-some years. You don't let your kids sit somewhere in the back. You get your kids sitting with you. You make sure, hey, when God moves, be there with them. Don't let them be distracted. You know why a lot of kids ain't getting anything out of church? It's because they're distracted in the back seat. Hey, you know what I'm telling you tonight? Get involved in church. Amen. I want to tell you something. We need some young people in this country who'll get on fire for God, who'll get to church on time, who'll be there every time. I mean, tell you what, who'll dress up, who'll move up to the front, who'll set up, and who'll stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But instead, what, we got a bunch of young people sitting on underneath an oak tree somewhere going, "I'm here. What else you expect of me?" Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. You know what I'd love to see? It's the young people get on fire for God. I mean, just get on fire for God. I'll tell you what, don't lose your motivation for souls, for Jesus Christ. Now, don't lose your motivation for fighting the devil. I'm telling you something, read and pray and witness and be great for the glory of God. What's wrong with that anyway? Amen? I mean, make up your mind, I'm going to do something for God. I don't care if you can't say blessed right. I don't care if you said lucid. Do something for God. Amen. It's not about what this world thinks. Did you know God always uses the people the world thinks is nothing? God always uses people that the world doesn't think are capable. Because God gets glory through people who don't have it all. Amen. That the world thinks they ought to have. I can preach on that quite a while, but I want to say one more time. You young people, I'm telling you something. You get on fire for God. You don't be somebody just drifts in, drifts out, half-cocked. Hey, get involved in this church, amen. Get involved in the ministries of this church. Hey, some of you young people ought to go be going with these men over there to the jailhouse, giving your testimony, amen. I'm standing there and praying for them. And let God, let the devil know whose side you're on. That's what we need in this country. This half-cocked stuff of going around, I just drift in, drift out, ain't nothing. That it won't never get the job done. It'll hurt you in the long run. Get on fire for God and burn for God and live for God, amen. I mean, get excited about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what story I heard about an old preacher one time, young boy. He's an old preacher now. They said he was a young man and said he got saved. He said, the preacher said one day, he said, I was just boy. He said, I tell you what, God saved me. He said, I was so excited. He said, the preacher announced one Sunday morning that tonight he was going to ask the volunteers to paint the church. He said, I told my wife, he said, I was just a young married boy. And he said, I told my wife, he said, now when he asked for volunteers tonight, he said, I'm going to be sitting on the edge of my seat because I don't want to be fourth or fifth or sixth jumping up. I want to get in on this painting the church business. He said, so I was sitting there on my seat that night, and he said to the preachers, I got done preaching. I said, all right, I need some volunteers to paint the church. He said, boom, he said, I will. He's the only one stood up in the whole church. But he said, after church was over, he said, dismiss it. About five deacons come over and start telling him how to paint it. Yeah. Ain't that the way it works?
Yeah.
And he said, no, he said, I done been praying about it. He said, God told me to paint it with a 4-inch brush. And he said, you can't imagine what a job that's going to be. He said, I had to build scaffolds to paint the ceiling of that church. But he said, I'd go up there on Friday and Saturday nights, and he said, I'd climb up on a scaffold and I'd paint. And he said, one night I was up there painting, he said, I looked down off the scaffold and I could see that pulpit. And he said, something inside me said, boy, I'd like to preach. I'd like to preach. He said, I thought about that night, but he said, the next night I was up there painting, he said, ain't nobody here. I think I'll just go preach. He said, I went down and he said, I had never even been up on the platform of that church. He said, I mean, I'm a dumb, ignorant, just saved, don't know nothing. He said, I walked up around that pulpit like it's sacred holy ground, and it is. He said, finally I walked up there and he said, boy, he said, I began to preach. He said, three cockroaches got saved and six mice. And this is the funny part. He said, I began to do that on Friday and Saturday nights. He said, I'd get up and he said, 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'd preach against everything, preaching. He said, I was having the biggest time you ever seen. They all thought I was painting, I was preaching. And he said, one night, he said, I began to remember hearing the preacher talk about, oh, God, lay your hands on me. Oh, God, lay your hands on me. He said, I thought that'd be a good idea. And so he said, I just grabbed the pulpit like this and knelt down. He said, I begin to pray, oh, God, lay your hands on me. He said, what I didn't know, he said, there's a door behind the pulpit area. And he said, the janitor had been on a trip and hadn't got in to clean the church. And he'd come in while I was preaching and had been sitting right behind me. He said, I had no idea. He said, I was hollering and hooping and going on. He said, he's sitting out there. And he said, when I said, oh, Lord, lay your hands upon me, he said, he just got up, walked over and laid his hands on top of my head. He said, I went, oh, God, I didn't mean it. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm talking about get on fire for God. Get involved, amen. How many say, God, do something with me? Ain't nothing wrong with that. But this boy got distracted. Got distracted. I don't know whether it's loneliness. I don't know whether it's pride. I don't know whether it was tiredness. I don't know. But the second way that the devil will destroy greatness in a young preacher's life is by deception of older preachers. Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight. I do not know any way to count the number of preachers that's been runt in America by older preachers. Ruined. Verses 14 through 18 gives you the story of that old prophet who runs down there and says to him, an angel told me that you ought to go up to eat with me and so forth. And the Bible said he flat out lied to him. This is a picture. Now watch me. Listen. This is a picture of a young man who's been called at his local church to preach on fire for God. And he gets tied in with the religious educational system. I have seen young preachers had the fire of God upon them, go to Bible college and come back, and as cold as an icicle. They're all intellectual. It's all programmed. and the fire has been taken out of them. It's a picture of a young man with the fire and the power and the anointing of God going off to Bible college and seminary. Can I tell you something tonight? That God had told that young man where to go and how to go and how to get there and what to do. But here comes an older preacher down telling him something contrary to what God told him to do. He said, you come with me. How many young preachers have started to preach? And I mean, they didn't know, you know, where Hosea was or whether it's an Old Testament or New Testament. But they loved Jesus and they had a burden for souls. And they'd weep and they'd talk. And God is using the same people. And then somebody says, man, you need to go to Bible college. Man, you need to get some training. Can I tell you something? The very first experience I had as a pastor in this church with a young person going off to Bible college in this church, they came back and here's the first words they said to me. I don't believe the Bible is without mistake. That's the very first experience I ever had with a young person that left this church to go to a Bible college. They came back and said, the Bible's got mistakes in it. I said, where'd you get that from? Well, my professor at Bible college said that. I said, would you care to give me some examples? 1 John chapter 5, where it says, this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe upon the name of the Son of God. That last phrase is totally unnecessary. No God would have repeated Himself like that. It's not in the original manuscripts. Can I tell you something tonight that young person wound up with an illegitimate child? Life messed up. But before they went to Bible college, I saw that young person weep and cry and lead other young people to Jesus Christ. They got to Bible college and they took the fire out of them, filled them full of poison, said, that ain't the Word of God. You realize what that old preacher's telling him? He said, you can't trust the Word of God. God may have told you that, but that ain't right now. God's got different versions. Did you realize He gave him another version? Yeah. Casting doubt upon the Word of God. If he would have thought, that old prophet was giving him the same line of nonsense that Satan gave Eve. Yea, hath God said? They program out the Holy Ghost. Check your college, your Bible college books and see if there's any courses on prayer in there. See if there's any courses about getting the anointing of God and the power of God upon your life. There'll be 42 courses on counseling, Christian counseling, seminary. And they cookie cut their preachers. Their hair's got to be combed the same way. They got to have the same mannerisms, the same little cliches. They say it's all got to be programmed. They're up there cookie cutting them out. No individuality. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have one old country boy that don't know, he don't know exegesis. I still don't know what hermeneutics is. Somebody says, yeah, I can tell too. More young preachers are destroyed by older preachers than you can number. And you young people, listen to me. I pray God Almighty it doesn't happen to me. But I'm telling you, if I tell you anything that's contrary to this book, you just throw me the thumb and walk on. Don't you pay no attention to me. If I ever tell you anything different than this book says, listen, get away from me. Professors, they're the somewhats of Galatians chapter 2. They're the somewhats in conference. Paul said, I don't know what the somewhats were, but he said, whatever they were, he said, they didn't matter to me. I didn't pay no attention to them. These kids go up to these conferences, and this is Dr. So-and-so. He's a graduate of this, and a graduate of that, and a graduate of this. And dead as a mackerel. Let me give you some examples in my own personal ministry. This all came from older preachers when I started preaching. You need to quit attacking the Catholics. Didn't know I was attacking the Catholics. Yes, you are. You're attacking the Catholics, and you'll never win them like that. I said, all I'm doing is preaching what their false doctrine is and comparing it to Scripture so the people can be converted and won to Christ and not die and go to hell. Do you know who that was that told me that? A former pastor of mine. You know what his trouble was? He was scared to death to say anything about it in his congregation, and he knew it, and it bugged him that I had the guts or the boldness or the love of God in me to say anything about it. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. A former pastor can influence you if you're not careful. I asked him, I said, well, when's the last time you ever tried to win a Catholic to the Lord Jesus? When's the last time you ever exposed the truth of what's wrong with that doctrine? There are millions of them dying and going to hell. And all you can do is accuse me of attacking them because I preach that the Pope is not infallible, that transubstantiation will not save you. Are you boys listening to me? Next little dice I got was from a local preacher right here inside this town. They invited me to the Ministerial Alliance. The Ministerial Lions Den. Which just happened to meet in the high school cafeteria. That should have been a ringer to me. I sat down at that table. I was willing. I thought, Reggie, try to get along with the local preachers. Reggie, try, you know. Don't try. I mean, I'm telling you, right out of the get-go, they hadn't been 5 minutes. You know, they had their little sweet prayer around. 5 minutes into it. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. If we're going to have anybody in this thing, you're not going to be. And they took in on me about preaching on adultery, fornication, and preaching on cults. My wife was sitting outside in the truck. I'll tell you what I did. And 5 minutes later, I stood up from the table. I said, guys, I don't believe this will work for me. I appreciate your invitation, but I'm leaving. I'm gone. That was the last time I ever went to a ministerial line. All they asked me to come in there for was to try to silence me from preaching on sin. The same preacher who jumped me at that table at that ministerial alliance caught me up here at the service station in Mountain Grove one day. I walked in there to get gasoline. I was walking in the door and he's standing inside. I mean, he was laying for me. He jumps and says, you're the worst thing that's ever happened in this country. He said, you're not even a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, really? I mean, I'm talking loud all over the place. I said, how do you get that? He said, if you couldn't preach on adultery or fornication, you wouldn't know what to preach on. I said, well, I can tell you this. There's a sure lot of it going on in this country, and somebody hadn't been preaching on it. You know what? It was really a funny thing that happened just about that time. We've been having Bible school and Bible camp, and God was moving. I mean, there were people being saved, and we had like 13 or 14, 15 people saved in the last 2 weeks. I mean, just home evangelism, so forth like that. By the way, Brother Dustin Ledden's daughter was saved in their home this week. She came and told me this morning, the little girl. But anyway, I wasn't trying to be mean, but I asked him, I said, sir, how many people have you seen led to Jesus Christ and saved from hell in the last 3 weeks? None. Not one. And I said, let me tell you something. This supposedly stuff that I don't have no clue about what I'm doing, the worst guy in the country. I said, God, by his mercy, we've seen 13, 15 people saved the last 2 weeks. I said, whatever we're doing, it's working, and I'm not interested in what you're not doing. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, what was it? It was an older preacher right here in this town. Let me give you another one. I left this church one time, honest to goodness, on a flight to the Philippines and mission trip. I'm telling you, as God is my witness to this day, I felt like God told me to leave this church. I wrote Karen a letter. She told me, she said, Reggie, I feel the exact same way. I don't know why, but God's moving south of this church. This was in 1980-something. I come back and told the church, you know, that I felt God was leading me in evangelism, and I was gone for like 2 years. They brought a preacher in here. You know what he did? He sat right up there in one of them offices right in that lonely learning center. And you know what he did one day? I was just sitting there. It wasn't even discussing. There was nothing I thought was anything going wrong. All of a sudden he says to me, can I say to you something? He said that King James Bible is not the Word of God. You can't imagine the shock, because that was one of the things I had told the church I want to make sure about. And he had told the church he believed the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know what he told me in confidence? That's not the Word of God. I said, well, pray tell me where the Word of God is if this isn't the Word of God. He spun around in his chair to his big library. He was a doctor. Pulled a book off the deal and slapped it on the table and said, that is the Word of God. I said, what is it? He said, it's the Hebrew and Greek text. I said, well, if that's the Word of God, why don't you try preaching it this Sunday? Our days is over. I said, you're a deceiver. You're not honest. You've lied to these people. And by the way, God writes the last chapters. I could tell you the rest of the story on that. God didn't let him get by with it. Let me tell you about these guys. I'll just tell you how the truth of it is tonight. He left this church, went back to where he was from. He rear-ended a man, an elderly gentleman, on his way back. You know what he did? He pulled a card from this church that he was still pastor of this church, told that old man was going to call the cops to get a collision report. Are you listening to me? And you know what this preacher said? There ain't no use doing that. He said, I'm a pastor. He said, I'll take care of all this. And the guy said, oh, okay. So the guy didn't call the police for a police report. The guy gave him the card that he was pastor of this church and was not the pastor of this church. And the guy could not contact him or find him. The man wrote a letter to this church and said, and showed the whole deal, the whole deal and the bill and everything. And he said, if your pastor does not pay this bill like he promised to do it, I'm going to write a letter to the editor of the local paper as to what your church is like. We wrote the man, we called him, contacted him, offered to pay the bill, explained to him the situation. He said, no, it's all right. He said, that's what happened. It's not your guys' fault. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you guys, listen to me. Older preachers that are old false prophets can ruin more young preachers than you can ever dream. You better be careful who you're listening to. Do you know what happened to this young preacher because he listened to that old man? He got killed by a lion and ruined his ministry. A man who I still owe very much to, who helped me to memorize the Word of God. He had two sons. They both went into the ministry. This man had been in the ministry for a long, long time. His two sons went into ministry. He told me, sitting at Donnie and Jan's house, he was here. I had him here for a meeting. We got out of the meeting. We go over and sat down over there for cake and ice cream. You know what he did? He's sitting there that night. And he tells us that the Word of God's got a lot of mistakes in it. And I couldn't believe it. I said, what'd you say? He said, I'm saying the Bible's got mistakes in it. I said, why didn't you tell me you believe that before I ever had you come here? He jumped up. Listen to this. He jumped up out of his chair in Donnie's living room, walked over to the chair where I was sitting and said, I'm your elder. You don't talk to me like that. I said, you're not my elder. You don't go to this church. You're nothing but a visiting preacher, but you've exposed yourself as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, I didn't say that to him right there, but we had a big talk in my house. I want to tell you something. It's all over the country. It's in places you wouldn't dream about. And if you're not careful, I'm telling you, there have many young men. Why is it? One of the reasons America does not have the powerful young preachers it needs is because the old preachers are killing off the young preachers before they ever get going. Amen. One of the reasons happened. If they're not conformed to their denominational line or their particular group deal, they'll cut them off. They'll cut them off and excommunicate them from getting to preach anywhere. And the young preachers know it, and so they toe the line so they can get in pulpits. Don't let other people cool you off. And never listen to anyone who violates what God has already said. And never get more concerned about what other people say than what God has already said. Be what God made you to be, not a denominational donkey. Never be controlled by other people. God told Jeremiah, don't you fear their faces. That doesn't mean you've got to be mean. And I wouldn't suggest anybody be like I am. I'm serious tonight. You don't know the times. You know, our personalities are different. Our mannerisms are different. But can I say to you, they didn't like John the Baptist. They didn't like Elijah. And that's kind of the type of person. There's different kinds and different people need. I'm not the pastor for everybody. I honestly am not. I am shocked that people come, not that they go. They'll go out and tell these preacher boys, watch this. They'll go out and give them 4, 5, 6 years of how to build a great church. When all the time, they're never supposed to build one. Jesus said, I will build my church. But they make them think you're supposed to build a big church. And they load these preachers down. And the reason so many preachers are needing psychological counseling and help and they're burned out and buzzed out and they're sick of it is because they've let people put on them, older preachers put on them, yokes that God never put on them. anyway, I so appreciate, and I know this is an old story, but a young lady, she got to the age of where her father thought she could go out. She's about 42 years old. And no. But she went out, and he let her go on a double date situation with you know, two girls and two guys, and they were going to go out for dinner. And it's a true story. And I hope I can get it all, probably won't get it all just right, but they pulled up this place they're going to eat, and there's these blinking lights, okay? Beer and liquor and all this stuff, you know? And you can hear the music coming, and there's a dance hall there, and there's a restaurant, and they all pile out of the car, and this girl, she just really eased out of the car kind of slow. And she stood there with the door open like this, and she looked across at him, and she said, I can't go in here. And he said, what do you mean you can't go in here? And she said, I can't go in there. She said, I was raised different now. She said, we don't go to beer joints. She said, well, this is a restaurant. It's not a beer joint. She said, but yeah, but look at all those beer signs blinking up there and listen to the music coming out. And she said, my folks raised me different now. She said, I can't go in there. And that boy that she supposedly her daddy thought was all right to go out with said, oh, I know what's wrong with you. You're afraid of what your daddy would do if he drove by and seen you in here, aren't you? And her girlfriend said that a tear kind of come down her eye. And she said, no. She said, I'm not afraid of what my daddy would do if he came by. I'm afraid of what it would do to my daddy and what it would do to my Lord if I went in this place. And you're going to have to take me home. I'm not going. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about peer pressure. This young preacher was subdued by peer pressure from an older preacher. But it's more than that. Who are you running around with that's got pressure on you to do things that you know are not right? We've got to run. Number three, he lost his determination. He compromised his standards. You see, he stood, watch this, he stood strong while he was preaching at church. But when he got away from church, he's a different guy. Are you listening to me? You and I are no more tonight than what we are when we're by ourselves. We're nothing more than what we are by ourselves. Down the road, he compromised. I want to ask you tonight, let me tell you something, the truth about it is tonight. If country and western music's all right, let's play it in church. If it's all right, let's play it in church. If it's all right, let's get KTTS going in here. If rock and roll's all right, let's put her on. Because I want to tell you something. If it's good enough for my life on Monday, it's good enough for my life on Sunday. He lost his determination. You know what we need to do is draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, here's where I stand. Right will always be right. Wrong will always be wrong. And you and I, again, are no more than what we are when nobody else is there. Can I ask you the question now? Are you still standing where you once stood? And let me say finally tonight, it destroyed him. He was distracted. He was deceived. He lost his determination. And finally, it destroyed him. Now, watch this. When I read this chapter on its surface, it really bothers me. Because I say, Lord, God, why? Here's a young man that loved you, went to preach the gospel. He was so bold. He risked everything for you. He went up there and cried against that altar. He did what you said, Lord. He was tempted by the king to go eat with him, Lord. He rejected that. He went left town. And he was probably tired. He was discouraged. And Lord, all he did was sit under a tree. And Lord, yes, he was deceived by that prophet, but God, why did a lion have to get him? Why did you have a lion down there to kill him? Now, listen to what I'm going to preach to you here in just a second. Can I tell you something? That this young preacher's sin was worse than the sin of Jeroboam. Listen, preachers. Preachers are held to a higher standard of accountability, whether you like it or not. You're not a preacher. You can go out here and commit adultery and divorce and, you know, whatever happens to you. You know, yeah, it's just another deal. It's just another day. But you let a preacher fall. The Bible said that a righteous man falling down before the wicked is like a corrupt spring. The news media, can I tell you something? I was talking to our family today at noon meal about this. As far as I can count up, there's somewhere between 12 and 15 Republican senators and congressmen and high officials who have been brought down by immorality in the last 3 to 5 years. And do you know what the liberal news media just loves? Oh, it's the party of morality. Oh, this is the party of morality. But we got sodomites, adulterers, Schwarzenegger. I don't know why he ever ran as Republican, but he did. But you've got all these guys under the Republican name tag, notorious for committing sexual immorality. And what it is, it's like a corrupt spring. It's like a poison spring coming out of our soul. And the world is saying, I don't need that garbage. Don't talk to us about morality. Sanford in South Carolina or North Carolina. It just goes on and on and on. There's somewhere between 12 and 15. I mean, it's become a major cultural deal now. There's something with the Republicans. They just can't keep their britches up. Isn't that sick? Now listen to me. I said Jeroboam's sin, this unnamed prophet's sin was worse than Jeroboam's. Here's why it is. Jeroboam had said, listen to me, that God's word can be changed. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and we don't have to worship God like God said. You know what Jeroboam's sin was? God does not stay by His word. He violates His own word. That's what Jeroboam was really saying, and that's why God sent that prophet to cry against it and say to him, God does not violate His word. What God set forth, God means. The prophet came and he cried against it, basically saying, God does not violate His word. God is not in this. This is wickedness, and you're disobeying God. Oh! He walks off, goes down by the tree. Prophet comes down and says, God told me this. And you know what he did? He committed the very sin that God told him to condemn in Jeroboam's life. And can I tell you something? This is what gets preachers. Is inconsistency. Right. Saying that it violates, saying when others violate the word of God, but when I violate it, it's a different deal. God doesn't change His mind about things. And God judged him for that. Now, the final thing I want to preach on this night is this. I'll show you what will happen. This is what Satan loves to do with preachers. Did you ever notice? He got on this ass, he saddled it up, and he rides out down there, and the Bible said a lion met him away. Picture of Satan. The Bible said that lion slew him. Watch this. One of the most powerful things, visual pictures you ever see in Scripture about how God deals with preachers. The lion slew him, and the Bible said the lion stood beside him, and he tore him. The Bible said that he tore this preacher up. In other words, you know, I can just imagine. I mean, he probably just ripped him up. But notice something. He left him by the side of the road, and the Bible said everybody come by and noticed and saw. He didn't devour him. He just destroyed him and tore him up so that people who came by could see this fallen preacher. That lion didn't drag him off in the brush somewhere. That lion left him lying beside the side of the road and said, look at God's man. Look at the preacher. And I want to tell you something. I don't know who God will call out of this church, but God calls somebody 10 years from now, hey, tell them go get this CD, would you? That it may be a warning to all. I want to tell you something. I'm getting older. And the older I get, the more I tremble before God. I told Karen this week, I said, honey, I said, I just want to read the Bible. And you know why I got here where I got tonight? Because I wanted to somehow know the Holy Ghost said, read through the book of 1 Kings. Amen. And I'm telling you something. There's something I know in my soul that my flesh is just as weak tonight as it was the night God saved me. My flesh is just as rotten and filthy tonight as it was the night God saved me. And I'm telling you something I have noticed. I have preachers that I dearly love and respect. I respect them so much that I don't feel like it's my job to tell them what I see going on. But I see older preachers whose sons and grandsons are bringing contemporary music into the churches of their fathers, who their fathers used to preach against it hard. Did not allow it in their church, and their sons and grandsons in the ministry are bringing it inside the church. And you know what the fathers and the grandfathers that are preachers are doing? They're kind of going, well, you know, We don't approve of it, Reggie. You know, this is the weirdest part. I never mention it. I never mention it to them. But I guarantee if I see them and I talk to them very long, they'll say, well, there's some stuff going on in our church I don't approve of, Reggie. I was like, I never brought it up. I never brought it up. I didn't bring the subject up. But they'll inevitably say, there's stuff going on we just don't approve of, but you know, we're just trying to hold on the best we can and do the best we can to be a good influence. And you just watch them deteriorate. And I'm telling you something, listen, he tore him up. There's nothing that the devil likes better to get a God-called, on-fire preacher who's been used the power of God and then have him laying along the side of the road, tore his life up and dead for the cause of Jesus Christ, and people mock and scoff and say, look at that preacher, let's stay and go home tonight.